included those divers washings, all kinds of washing, in order to signify the sinner's need for cleansing from sin. And this evening we look at ablutions, that is, washings. Now, you probably do not use the word ablutions for your morning wash or shower. Our English word derives from the Latin verb to wash off. You see, it has that added emphasis in connection with what we are doing with the water, to wash off. There has to be a cleansing agent, and we are used to water in this connection. And when applied, it results in the removal of unsightly and contaminating dirt. Now, washing is such a common and regular activity that it does not surprise us that it should feature in the Bible as an illustration of spiritual cleansing, cleansing from sin. As we look at this particular subject this evening, we want to first look at this agent, as we may call it. Now, an agent in our vernacular is a person or a thing that produces an effect. And so for cleansing, as the ladies will certainly know, there must be an agent that cleans. You have it there in the bottle. It has the potential. It has the power to add to the cleansing effect of the water in order to remove the stains in the carpet or some other piece of fabric, or indeed on the bodies of the children, different kind of agent, a soap, on the bodies of the children to get off all of that dirt that they have accumulated in their playing around. And so at home there is washing up liquid for the dishes. There is soap for dirty hands. There is shampoo for your hair. And so we can go on. Cleansing is big business in the supermarket because everyone needs it every day. What a vivid picture for us, dear friends, of our need for cleansing from sin and having the right thing with the right properties in order to accomplish that cleansing. Because certainly soap and water cannot take away your sin. Now, there is this universal problem of uncleanness in the human race. I suppose in our society today, physically speaking, there is a tremendous emphasis upon the necessary washings and so on of body and hair to ensure that personal cleanliness. But we are referring this evening not to the neglect of physical washing, but of spiritual cleansing. Few give that a thought these days, but how important and how urgent it is. What a cry from the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 4 and verse 14 concerning inner spiritual cleansing. Here is the weeping prophet, because he saw so much sinfulness in his day, so much that was contrary to God's holiness and righteousness. And he cries out to Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem, and the people of the land represented by their capital city. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. The message is not the prophet's message, it is the word of God, calling to the sinners of Jeremiah's day to address the fact that they are not right with God, to change their ways and to pursue this path of cleansing. Wash thine heart from wickedness. Dear friends, what a call to each of us this evening, that God would have you to be purified from your sin. He calls you to this cleansing. The message is just as relevant today as it was in the days of Jeremiah. Wash thine heart from wickedness. It reminds us that the most important thing in life, the most important thing in life, is to face up to our own inner iniquity. We cannot accomplish anything for God without that. Nor can we benefit our neighbor in the way in which every sinner needs to be benefited, without this message. King David had to face up to his spiritual uncleanness and seek forgiveness. We know well those words that open Psalm 51, where he, the penitent, prays, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Has that ever been your prayer? Perhaps you answer, "Pastor, that was the beginning for me of newness of life, of salvation, of hope, and of joy. When that prayer was in my heart and upon my lips, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." Now, history shows, and the Bible shows, that from the earliest days, there has been the tendency to do something outward in order to answer to the inward spiritual need, as though we can do something about it in the way of physical cleansing, that this will answer to the need. You're perhaps already saying in your heart, "Surely not. How could that at all be possible?" And yet we are faced with the fact in the Bible, Old Testament and New, that many, very, very many, resort to some kind of ceremonialism in order to answer to the problem of sin. But no physical cleansing or outward ceremonies can answer to the need. Some take offense at authentic evangelicalism, that its services are so simple. It is without a great mass of paraphernalia and so on. There's no physical washing involved, as there is in other religions. The closest that we come to that, and it's an infrequent matter, is in connection with baptism, once in a lifetime, reminding us that physical washing and ceremonialism is ineffective in connection with spiritual things. God's word to the Jews through Jeremiah the prophet was plain. For though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. Jeremiah 2 and verse 22. Right at the outset of this book of the weeping prophet, with respect to the dreadful sin that he encountered in the nation that he loved. And so he is sent to show that their external washings cannot accomplish what was necessary. And so we have that warning in the New Testament also, in the Epistle to the Hebrews, that outward cleansing is no substitute for spiritual cleansing. Hebrews 9, verse 8 and following. Listen carefully to these words of the apostle. The way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings, various washings outwardly, you see, and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. How much confidence the Jews of our Lord's day placed upon these various washings in which they engage. The Lord Jesus Christ observed this ceremonialism, and he saw how futile it was. A preoccupation with the outward man and with the body, as though that was going to commend them to God. It reminds us in our own day that external acts of worship are not of spiritual significance without the work of God the Holy Spirit. It's not coming to church, as we say, that suffices in connection with our need, but only coming to Christ. The need that we all have as sinners in Adam is the need for spiritual cleansing. Thus God calls through Isaiah his prophet, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Fancy if you were to remember that every morning as you are washing your hands, what God has said about the washing of our souls. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Follow David, King David, in his humble prayer of contrition that we read there in Psalm 51 and verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Seek with David that true spiritual cleansing. Pray as he prayed a little further on in that psalm in verse 7. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. What a concept. When you see the first fall of the snow and it covers the ground and the roofs and so on and makes everything white and bright. Cleanse me, prays David, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. We must seek that fundamental change of disposition. Again in Psalm 51, a little later at verse 10, the psalmist prays, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You see, the only agent which can cleanse us from sin is the shed blood of the Lamb. And we must come afresh to Calvary, and there in our mind's eye behold the suffering Saviour. And put the question again to our souls, what is this all about? This crucifixion. These outward agonies of nails through hand and feet. That crown of thorns upon the brow. But what about the inward agonies, dear friends? As the eternal Son of God incarnate bears away the guilt of his people by suffering the wrath of God in their stead. No other way. This is the only way. How many attend places of worship and their hope and confidence is in their works? No prospect, dear friend, of forgiveness in that, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You remember how proud Naaman the leper was displeased when Elisha, told him to wash in Jordan to be healed. He says, what? Are not the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? He said, and turned and went away in a rage. Well, the answer is no. It was no good to wash in them. For salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord is the God of Israel. And Jordan was the river that ran through the promised land. And spiritually speaking, it still is. Thankfully, Naaman's servants persuaded him otherwise, didn't they? He needed to learn to rest in God's provision, for no other provision will do. Let us learn, dear friends, by this, to act upon God's gracious promises without delay. Perhaps you've never acted upon them. And consequently, in the sight of Almighty God this evening, you are unclean. You can cry as the leper cried, unclean, unclean. But what a message this is, dear friend, that comes to you and I in a still, small voice from the heavenly glory. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The provision has been made. The sacrifice has been offered. And whosoever will may come and drink of the waters of life freely. But you see, it is not enough that there should be an agent that cleanses, that there should be a provision made. There must be this application of that provision to our own souls. There must be an application of the remedy to the unclean. If the doctor says to you, "How did you get on with the ointment that I gave to you for your rash?" You say, "Well, it didn't do me any good at all. It wasn't benefit at all." He said, "Well, what did you do with it?" "Well, I put it on the mantelpiece where it was obvious, and I looked at it every day." "Did you not put it on?" "Oh, well, I never thought about doing that." And that's how it is with so many in connection with the gospel. They hear of Christ, they hear of forgiveness, week after week as they attend the house of God, but they do not apply it to themselves. As every mother knows, water and soap unused in the bathroom effect no cleansing on their youngster until it is applied. Now, we must recognize that no merely human endeavor can suffice to cleanse from sin, for Christ alone could accomplish redemption. We cannot even break the transmission of sin. Job raises the question, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? And he answers it, not one. If Adam and Eve had not sinned, they would have had perfect children. But that was not the case. As we were seeing this morning with respect to Cain and Abel, both of them needed forgiveness. Both of them needed to come to Christ through the emblems of the suffering and sufficient Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And Abel came, and he was saved. And Cain did not, and remained in his sin. You see, only with Jesus Christ is the chain of sin broken. Mary, his mother, was told, as we have the record in Luke 1 and 35, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." In Jesus Christ, you know how the people of this world, they wonder why it is we go on so much about Jesus Christ. But you see, it is in Jesus Christ that we have the God-provided, sinless Savior. The Apostle Paul exhorts to matrimonial love by the example of Christ and his church. What an amazing verse this is, Ephesians 5:25 and following, where Paul exhorts husbands, "Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." That's the destination. When every single Christian will be in heaven and sin among them will be no more. And the bride of Christ will be without any spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. An amazing consideration. But one day, believers know, we shall come to that. In the meanwhile, when Christians die, they go to be among the spirits of just men made perfect. But then at the appointed time, the resurrection of the body and the reunion. And body and soul, forever and ever, Christians will be magnifying the name of Christ in a perfection that we have not known in this worldly estate. And we will know then in a deeper way than we know now that only God could provide the sinless Savior by whose atonement sinners such as we can be cleansed. And it is that cleansing blood of the Lamb that God the Holy Spirit applies to the heart in order to this so great salvation. Salvation and sanctification, the ongoing process of being made more and more godly. God's own provision for the unworthy. So in Ezekiel 36:24, we read concerning God's Israel. I will take away you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness. And from all your idols will I cleanse you. This would be accomplished by spiritual regeneration. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and will give you an heart of flesh. You see, God works by the Holy Spirit through his word to save and to cleanse sinners such as we. We learn from John 15, verse 3, that it is by God's word through Christ that we can be washed. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you, says the Savior. We see from this that our only prospect of true cleansing from sin is by hearing and heeding God's purifying word. Our souls are saddened when folk leave before they hear the word. But nevertheless, what they have heard, God is able to apply and use. But we have that question raised in Psalm 119 and verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. How often the word of God addresses young men while they are in the strength of their youth, addresses them with respect to spiritual necessity. How are you going to cleanse your way? How are you going to be fit for the presence of God? And the answer is given by taking heed to your way according to the word of God. And this brings us then to this ablution, to this washing. We see that in Christ and by the Holy Spirit, there is a real spiritual cleansing. We saw at the outset that our English word ablution derives from the Latin verb to wash off. And we are thus made clean as the filth of sin is purged away. And so we find cleansing water as a sign of these spiritual things. Ephesians 5:26, the statement that he, that is Christ, might sanctify and cleanse it, that is his church, with the washing of water by the word, evidently refers to baptism. In the Great Commission, this outward sign is connected with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 28:19. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And the ordinance of baptism is associated with that spiritual instruction that gives understanding of it and the life of holiness to which baptism commits us. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Cleansing water with the word. It is the word that explains what is involved. There must be no reliance upon the water in itself without understanding of the spiritual teaching. It has been a problem in connection with the Christian church from the beginning that there are those who are satisfied with the water of baptism, the outward cleansing, as it were, and never, as it were, commit themselves with respect to this necessary work of the Holy Spirit to cleanse the soul. So Augustine, that well-known ancient teacher of the church, explains, take away the word, and what is the water, save water? Add the word to the element, and it becomes a sacrament, being itself, as it were, the visible word, washing the body, as the word of God cleanses the soul. So baptism thus signifies our absolute dependence upon God's love, upon God's grace, upon God's Son as the Redeemer of sinners, and upon God's Spirit. So Paul in Titus 3, verses 4 through to 6, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So you see, with this physical cleansing water, there is this spiritual reality indicated. The spiritual reality which is indicated is Christ's saving work, his ability to cleanse us from the guilt and pollution of our sins. So Revelation chapter 1 there in verse 5, in this great book of the victory of the gospel and the victory of the church, John writes, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own love. And so the necessity of this personal saving faith, when he sees the believers, it is said to the Apostle John, this is Revelation 7:14, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Is that where you are standing this evening? Have you washed your robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb? Have you come with contrition, with that turning away from your personal sins and seeking the mercy of God? Have you come to be made clean in Jesus Christ? Just as the mother calls in the morning, get up and get going, so God calls. He calls to sinners like you and I. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness, writes James. And so, God calls his elect to turn from the ways of this world, to seek the Lord while he may be found. And that cleansing through the blood of Jesus, the washing away of our guilt, and the removal by the work of the Holy Spirit of that pollution of sin. Paul writes, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You might by now have heard the story of the local car taken to the valeting center. And the response there was, this car is too dirty to be washed here. What a problem. Can't get the car clean because it is too dirty. Let us go home this evening praising God that there is no such thing with Christ. Saying to the sinner, no, you cannot come, you cannot follow, you cannot have life, you are too dirty. There's none too dirty with respect to the cleansing blood of the Savior. It will work every time for everyone who comes humbly to the Savior in search of forgiveness, justification, and life forevermore. Can we be sure? Yes, we can be sure. For the word of God tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Praise God for such a Savior. Amen.